Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me now to the book of Daniel. We're in Daniel chapter 2, and we'll be starting at verse 24 this morning. Our message series is called Stories and Visions, and we are right in the middle of a story about a vision right here in Daniel chapter 2. And last week, we looked at the first part of the chapter, the first part of the story. King of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had this troubling dream, demanded that his wise men tell him both the dream and the interpretation. When they couldn't do that, the king ordered that they all be executed. Not the smartest decision in the world, but once again, he's the king. He gets to make those calls. And the commander comes to Daniel and his friends to say, hey, time for you to die, basically. And Daniel says, hey, time out. Can you give me time to interpret this? And they pray. Daniel's friends pray. And during the night, God revealed the mystery to Daniel. So that was all last week. Now we come to the second part of the story. And we actually learned what this dream's all about. We went all of last week without ever knowing what this dream is. King was kind of keeping it a secret, wasn't he? So in Daniel chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 24 through the end of the chapter this morning. But right now, I just want to read verses 26 through 28 as we get started. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Beginning at verse 26, the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. This is the word of God. Let us pray, dear God, as we look into these amazing verses this morning, this amazing passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that we would not only marvel at you and your foreknowledge and sovereignty and power, but Lord, teach us also what these things mean for us and for us today in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You know, most things don't last forever. Most things don't even last a lifetime when you think about it, right? Every old car crushed in the junkyard was once this shiny new vehicle straight off the lot. The things we own eventually break down or wear out or simply stop working. If you're like me, we are just constantly replacing things, aren't we? And this is true even on the larger scale of world history. Kings and queens, presidents and prime ministers, they all come and go. Even empires and nations don't last forever. And this can be both unsettling and yet encouraging at the same time. It can be unsettling to realize that the nation you live in may not be around forever. But because kings and nations are not always wise or righteous, it can also be encouraging to know they're only temporary in nature. So where do you go if you want to find something that lasts forever? If you are wise, you will turn to God and his kingdom. And that's really the message of the king's dream and our message today. All the kingdoms of this world are going to pass away. Only God's kingdom endures forever. So there's an outline in your worship guide this morning. I'd encourage you to take that out. It'll help you to follow along in the message. You may even want to jot down some notes at different places. But let's jump into the second part of our story now together. And it begins when Daniel and this commander go to the king. When they go to the king. And it's interesting if you contrast Daniel with the commander as they approach the king together. Let's take a look at the commander first. Commander, what does he do? He immediately tries to take all the credit for himself. Watch this. It's kind of funny. Verses 24 and 25. Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, don't do it. Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king and I will interpret his dream. Remember, God had revealed this to him the night before in a vision. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I've found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. So notice how he tries to take the credit here, doesn't he? He tells the king, he says, I know a guy, right? I found this man. I found someone who can interpret your dream. Arioch didn't find Daniel, right? Daniel went to him, but Arioch wants the credit. This is big deals for the king. And, you know, he wants to get what he can get. Unlike the commander, Daniel gives the credit to God. And I love this. Verses 26 through 30 now. The king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar. We learned about those two names, Hebrew name, Babylonian name earlier. Asked him, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. So Daniel's identified by both his Hebrew and Babylonian names here. He's Daniel to us, right? He's Belshazzar to the king. That was the name the king gave him. The king asks him, are you able? And Daniel answers, I'm not, but God is. Always a good answer, isn't that? He tells the king, no one, he says, none of your wise men, none of your magicians, no one can explain this mystery. The king's been looking in the wrong places. No man can do what the king asked, but there is a God in heaven, and he is the one who reveals mysteries. So Arioch, the commander, tried to claim the credit for himself. Daniel gives all the credit to God. Daniel also tells the king, he says, let me give you a little sneak preview here, king. Your dream is about the future. It concerns the future. And once again, Daniel deflects any attention from himself and defers to God. He says, God revealed this mystery to me not because I'm smarter than anyone else, not because I'm wiser than anyone else. No, God revealed this so that you, O king, would understand the dream and its meaning. So Daniel then proceeds to tell him the dream and the interpretation. First, he shares the dream itself. This was the part, okay, that all the other wise men, last week we looked at this, insisted it was impossible. They said, okay, king, tell us your dream and we'll give you the interpretation. He said, no, you tell me the dream and the interpretation. They said, can't do that, king. We need the dream. Give us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. He said, now you're stalling. Tell me both. If you don't tell me the dream, then I'm not going to trust your interpretation. Daniel wouldn't have known this dream either if God hadn't revealed it to him. But God revealed it, and now we learn there are two parts to the dream. And the first part has to do with this big statue, this great statue. So here we are now, verses 31 to 33. Daniel says, you looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And so here we finally learn what was in the king's dream, right? We've been waiting all this time. The king saw this huge, dazzling, awe-inspiring statue. It was made of different metals. Daniel just goes right down from head to toe describing the composition. The head is gold, the chest and arms made of silver, a belly and thighs bronze, legs of iron, the feet made of a mixture of iron and clay. By the way, we get that expression, feet of clay, when we say someone has a feet of clay that they could fall down at any time. We get that from this dream. So that's the first part of the dream, the statue. But there's a second part. And the second part of the dream has to do with a rock that shatters. Look at verses 34 and 35. Daniel continues speaking, addressing the king. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. What a crazy dream. No wonder the king was troubled by this. And this was probably the part that troubled him the most, right? When the statue goes down and is destroyed, he's going, what's going on here? What does this mean? Three very significant details about the rock and the dream. First, it was cut out, but not by human hands. We'll come back to that later. Secondly, Where did it strike the statue? On the feet. Very important, although it shattered the entire structure. And then thirdly, the fact that the rock then becomes a mountain and fills the earth. But before we can even get to the interpretation, there are several observations we can make. You know, we don't know the interpretation yet, but just here in the dream, some things we can notice. And notice the statue is a man-shaped figure that was made by man, while the rock is not made by man at all. Big contrast there. Notice also that the metals are of decreasing value from head to toe, right? Gold, silver, bronze, iron. Decreasing value, but increasing strength. Gold, silver, bronze, iron. Very interesting. And then once again, the entire statue is destroyed, even though the rock strikes only the feet. So first Daniel shares the dream. Now we know the dream too. If we hadn't already read Danny before, if you hadn't maybe read this before, you'd probably be stuck too. It's like, what in the world is that dream all about? You know, if your husband or wife said, hey, I had this dream about a statue, you'd say, I have no idea, right? But Daniel shares the dream, and now he shares the interpretation. And we learn the interpretation of this first part. Remember, there's two parts to the dream. The first part, this part about the statue, this has to do with four earthly kingdoms, verses 36 to 38. This was the dream. And now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he's placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he's made you ruler over them all. You, O king, you are that head of gold. Let's pause there for a moment. Notice Daniel says, we will interpret. Not I will interpret. Once again, shows his continued humility, his continued dependence on God. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar outright that he is the head of gold. You're the head of gold, king. God's made you the king of kings here on earth. God's given you power. He's given you glory. Notice how Daniel honors the king, but he gives God the glory. He says, king, you've been given great power, but God's the one who gave it to you. Now he continues, verses 39 to 43. It gets very interesting here. After you, you're the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. And yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united anymore than iron mixes with clay. And so the four parts of the statue represent four kingdoms that will arise on the earth, one after the other. Let's go ahead and put that slide up now of the four kingdoms here. Let's walk our way through them. You know, so the first, the gold head, we already saw that was Babylon, right? That's what Daniel told the king. He said, you're that head of gold. The silver represents Persia. The bronze represents Greece. The iron represents Rome. How do we know that? Now, Daniel didn't know that at this time. He just knew it represented four kingdoms because he lived before those kingdoms came. We know that because this prophecy came true in world history. We can just read the history books, and it's very clear which each of these kingdoms are. You know, so Babylon, that's the head of gold. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Then that second kingdom, the silver, is described as inferior. Silver is inferior to gold, although it is a stronger metal. It may seem surprising to hear that the Persian Empire would be called inferior, because if you look at your history books, if you look at a map, the Persian Empire was larger and more powerful than Babylon. And so what the prophecy refers to here likely is the nature of its rule. King Nebuchadnezzar, he was a monarch. He was just one ruler. He called all the shots. Persian authority was shared authority. It was shared between the Medes and the Persians. It's sometimes called the Medo-Persian Empire. And so it was an inferior kingdom, and yet the stronger in strength because, you know, and the metal grows in power. So very interesting. And then the Bronze Kingdom. Daniel says the Bronze Kingdom is going to rule over the whole earth. Well, what came after the Persian Empire? The Greek Empire. Who's the ruler of the Greek Empire? Alexander the Great conquered the entire known world while he was still in his 20s. What were you doing when you were in your 20s? Some of you are still in your 20s. Alexander's out there conquering the world. And when he finished conquering it, he famously wept because there were no more lands to conquer. So that's the Bronze Kingdom, Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire. What came after Greece? Rome. And so the iron represents Rome, the strongest empire of all. Rome held an iron grip on the nations. Rome crushed anyone who resisted. But there's clay in the feet, right? And the clay in the feet represented what? A kingdom that is partly strong, partly brittle, a kingdom that will be divided. Rome began strong, but it eventually divided into the east and the west, with the east retaining most of the power and the wealth. Poor west, they took the brunt of all those barbarian invasions. And so Daniel shares the first part of the interpretation, which concerns these four earthly kingdoms. But now there's a second part of the dream, right? The rock. And so now he shares the second part of the interpretation. Statue, four earthly kingdoms. Rock, God's kingdom. God's kingdom. Look at verses 44 and 45. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke. Notice how he goes up the statue now. The iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. And so what does the rock represent? The rock represents the kingdom of God, which will appear when? During the time of the Roman Empire, and then with the vision of the entire statue being knocked down, will ultimately replace all other kingdoms. And this is very clear from the five descriptions Daniel gives us of this kingdom. Number one, it is of divine origin. He says it is set up by God himself. Number two, it is an eternal kingdom, will never be destroyed. Number three, it is non-transferable. Some kingdoms pass from one ruler to the next. This one will be never left to another ruler or people. Number four, it is a victorious kingdom. It brings all other kingdoms to an end. Number five, it is a universal kingdom. It starts small, but then it grows to fill the entire earth. And once again, this is an accurate foretelling of history centuries in advance. And the rock clearly parallels the coming of Christ and his kingdom. Let me share with you five striking parallels now between Christ and the rock. Number one, Christ arrived when? During the Roman Empire. The rock struck the statue where? At the feet, which as we've already seen represents Rome. That's the first parallel. Number two, Christ was born of a virgin. Remember, the rock in the dream was of divine origin, but not cut out by human hands. Jesus is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. It's all prophesied here in the vision of the rock. Number three, Christ brought an eternal kingdom. When God sent the angel to speak to Mary to tell her she was giving birth to Christ, the angel told Mary, the Lord God will give him, Jesus, the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Likewise, Daniel says the kingdom represented by the rock will endure forever. Number four parallel, Jesus referred to himself as a rock. He referred to himself as a stone. Jesus said, speaking of himself, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. There's the rock hitting the statue all over again, breaking everything to pieces, all prophesied in advance. And then the fifth parallel, Jesus taught specifically that God's kingdom does what? It starts small, but then it will grow to fill the earth. Remember the parable of the mustard seed? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed tied to a little seed, but then it grows to become a great tree. And this mirrors the rock in the vision that becomes the huge mountain and fills the earth. Daniel closes the interpretation by telling Nebuchadnezzar, the great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. And Daniel is absolutely correct in what he says here. These four empires arose one after another, exactly as the dream revealed and foretold. Jesus came during the time of Rome, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And God's kingdom will never be destroyed. Even as it brings all other kingdoms to an end, it will crush every rival kingdom and will endure forever. How does the king respond to all this? He responds by giving glory to God. That's good. This king doesn't always do that, but here he does, giving glory to God, and then by promoting Daniel and his friends. Let's look at our closing verses now, 46 to 49. King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. Not a good thing to do, king, but he's a pagan king. He doesn't know any better. But he's just trying to honor Daniel here. And then the king said to Daniel, here's where it gets good, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. And then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So the king honors Daniel by bowing before him, presenting offering and incense. He honors Daniel's God by proclaiming him the God of gods, the Lord of kings, the revealer of mysteries. He promotes Daniel and his friends, gives them the highest positions in the kingdom, makes Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, places him in charge of all the other wise men. Daniel makes a request. He said, hey, my friends prayed. They helped with this. Okay. Takes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, makes them administrators, while Daniel himself remains at the royal court. By the way, that detail will become very important next week, chapter 3, when we look at the fiery furnace. People are always asking, where's Daniel? Why is it just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, this tells you where. They're out there in the province doing stuff. Daniel's at the royal court, and that's why he's not involved in the fiery furnace incident. So what does all this mean for us? Let's go big picture, and then we'll make it personal, okay? Big picture first. The kingdoms of this world will all be replaced by God's kingdom. You know, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, they all thought they were it in their day, and they were. Guess what? They're all gone. They're all gone, just in the history books now. But God's kingdom endures forever. Jesus appeared during the time of the Roman Empire, just as the dream and its interpretation said he would. He came proclaiming the kingdom of God, and that kingdom continues today through the church, through the preaching of the gospel, long after the fall of Rome. So as a Christian, you should neither be afraid nor enamored with the kingdoms of this world. Why? Because they will all pass away. Only God's kingdom endures forever. That's big picture application. Okay, now let's bring it down. Yeah, praise God. Yeah, we can give God glory for that. Now let's bring that down to us, personal application. I've got three for you in closing. Number one, trust God's word. Only God knows the future. You can trust God's word. You know, the prophet Isaiah gave a challenge to the people of his day. They were worshiping idols. He gave them this challenge. He said, bring in your idols to tell us what is going to happen. Come on, bring them in. Let them tell us the future. Let them tell us the things to come. And then we'll know whether they're gods or not, right? Well, the idols couldn't tell the future. First of all, they couldn't even speak, so they couldn't even tell the past or the present. But they couldn't tell the future because only God knows the future. And yet God told the future. And it was written down in advance, and it happened exactly as he said it would. These prophecies in Daniel, along with many others, demonstrate beyond the shadow of a doubt that this Bible is indeed the word of God. You can trust God's word. Amen? Second application, seek God's kingdom, because this world and the kingdoms of this world are passing away. Really, the key phrase from Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar in all of this was just two words, two little words. After you. Okay? After you. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar, he was the ruler of the empire at the moment, but there would be an after for him. There would come a time when he would rule no more. As one commentator notes, what seems an empire to us is only an episode. It's only an episode. You know, we read in the letter, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 tells us this. Do not love the world or anything in the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. The kingdom of God arrived with Christ. It will come in its fullness when Christ returns. And all the nations of the earth will be reduced to nothing. So seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you as well. And finally, application number 3 is wait patiently. Wait patiently. Serve where you are while you wait for Christ to return, while you wait for God's kingdom to come. You know, it's interesting. God gave the Jewish exiles in Babylon some instructions through the prophet Jeremiah. I mean, imagine if you'd been exiled from your home, taken hundreds of miles away, you're in a foreign land. It's like, well, God, what do we do now? What do we do now? Well, God told them what to do. It's kind of surprising. Here's what Jeremiah told them. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens. Eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there in Babylon. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. See, Daniel and his friends served faithfully in Babylon while they waited for God's kingdom. And in the same way, you and I, we are called to serve God and others right where we are while we wait patiently for the kingdom to come in its fullness when Christ returns. So let us ask God to help us trust his word, to seek his kingdom, and to serve faithfully where he has placed us. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word this morning. It's an amazing passage of scripture. Lord, it gives us such confidence in your word. You are the God who knows the end from the beginning, because you planned the end from the beginning, and we can trust you. And we can trust your word as you've written these things down for us. Lord, your kingdom lasts forever. Help us to make sure that we put our values in the values of your kingdom, not the values of this world, to seek you and your kingdom first, to love you first and best, for you are God and you are King. Help us to be patient as we wait for Christ's return and to serve you well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.